Father, we thank you, we praise you. O God, that your mercies continue upon our lives. So we continue, O God, to look into your word. We thank you, O God, that every time we gather together, Jesus Christ is in our midst, revealing himself. And one day in your house is better than a thousand days, O God. How we love your presence. How we love your Holy Spirit. How we love your word. Oh Father, we ask that your word be unfolded to our lives tonight. Teach us your word, oh Father. And cause your voice to be heard through the teaching of your word. Apply the precious blood of Jesus upon the spirit, souls, and bodies of each one here so that your word would have a free entrance into each one of our lives. That there be no hindrance, O God, to your word coming forth. Let your word prevail mightily in our lives. Let it transform our lives. Oh, Father, we tremble at your word. We stand in awe every time we read your word. We ask that the spirit of wisdom and revelation be granted in a great measure upon each one of us, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened once again, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. And we promise, O Father God, that in all that you do, we give you all the glory, we give you all the praise, the worship, and the honor that is due unto you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Acts. Remember that we are on this Bible series course, and at the end of it, we'll give you certificate for being with us for 2 years, going through the Bible. And this is the teaching session, and We are only teaching book by book, outlining the most important points in each book, so that when we go back and study the book in detail, we will have an outline or a sort of general idea of what the book is about that will give us a better foundation to study it verse by verse or chapter by chapter. The book of Acts is one of my favorites. The book of John is my favorite. And here is another of my favorite, the book of Acts. And I practically memorized the whole book. And I could tell you the story from chapter 1 to 28 just offhand. And it's one of the books that I study very thoroughly when I was called into the ministry, because I realized all the patterns of the book of the church is in this book. In the epistles, there is a lot of teaching and a lot of correction being done to the various churches. A lot of pastoral advice given in the pastoral epistles. But it's in this book that we see the actual development of the church. There are many ways you could outline it. Some people outline it from the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. As the key verse, and they put it as how Jesus Christ said that there will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So from chapter 1 right on to chapter 7, they put how the disciples were witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. And then in Acts chapter 8, right on to Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 8 and 9, we see them going into Samaria. And then from chapter 10 onwards, when they begin to reach people like Cornelius, who are among the Gentiles, and then with Acts 13 onwards, taking place, they are going on to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we could divide the book that way and see how the witness kept growing over the general area, all over the world. Up to today, the gospel is still going forth. Another way that we could divide the book is, as we study, we realize that although a lot of things are mentioned, basically they speak about two lives. The life of the Apostle Paul and the life of the Apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 1, right on to chapter 12, we find that there is a focus on the ministry of the Apostle Peter. And within that, we found the conversion of Paul in chapter 9, etc. But primarily, it concerns the Jerusalem church and the ministry of the Apostle Peter. Then from Acts 13 up to Acts 28, we find that it's the a focus on the ministry of the Apostle Paul and what he did. That's another way we could divide it right into two sections. This book is sort of a continuation from the Gospel of Luke. They are both written by the same author, by the writer Luke, and they are written to the same person called Theophilus, who was possibly Luke's friend, and who is a Gentile. And Luke has the same emphasis. If you remember how in the Gospel of Luke, it's a gospel of prayer. And prayer is emphasized more than all the other Gospels. It is in Gospel of Luke that we find that it is mentioned that Jesus was praying when he came out of the waters of baptism. And it mentioned how Jesus was praying, which the other Gospels didn't mention. It mentioned that he was praying when he was transfigured. And how Jesus prayed all night in Luke 6. And constantly there's an emphasis on his prayer life, the prayer life of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts is also a prayer book. In the first half of the book, there is a great emphasis on prayer before it moves into some details of Paul's life. I'm sure prayer still continues, but because there were details that were recorded about Paul's life, prayer was not mentioned. But prayer is directly mentioned or indirectly mentioned all throughout the book. And we'll just run through some chapters. You notice in Acts chapter 1, they are praying they are gathering in the upper room and praying. So there you have in Acts 1, they are praying. In Acts 2, they are still praying in the upper room. And then the Holy Spirit came down. In Acts 3, the first few verses, Peter and John were on the way to a prayer meeting. That was when the miracle took place. And in Acts 4, when persecution arose, they gathered together, possibly in a house, and they prayed some more. In Acts 5, we might think, well, prayer is not mentioned, but you look right down up to verse 12, you find that it mentions about them gathering in one accord. And if you trace what the word one accord is used in the context of the book of Acts, one accord is mentioned in Acts 1, in Acts 2, in Acts 4, and in Acts 5. And if we take what the word one accord contextually means, it implies prayer again. They were one accord in Solomon's porch. What were they doing? Praying again. Acts 6, they were praying again. But this time the prayer was different. They were praying and setting people aside for the ministry. Especially they were setting aside the seven deacons. They had to pray and seek the Lord and then set them apart. They pray for them. In Acts 7, we find that when Stephen was stoned, and as he died, he said a prayer for those who stoned him. He asked God to forgive them, not to lay that charge on them. In Acts 8, we find that when Philip went out to preach in Samaria, and the Samaritans came to know the Lord, that Peter and John went there to pray. To pray for them that they may receive the Holy Spirit. Prayer is mentioned again. Then in Acts 10, Cornelius is seeking God, whom he did not have a personal relationship with.
He's a good man, but he did not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior yet. So he's a devout man. And then there was Peter in Acts 10. He's praying in the upper room, and he had a vision coming down. Prayer is mentioned again. In Acts chapter 11, people confronted Peter for going to Cornelius' house. And Peter recounted again how he was praying and had a vision. So, in almost every epistle, you find prayer mentioned. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was kept in prison, and continual prayer was made for him. In Acts 13, the church in Antioch was praying. We could continue on and on throughout the night, and show how that prayer is an emphasis throughout the book. There is a certain truth inside that. Acts 14, verse 23, when they have evangelized certain places, they have to pray, they fast and pray, and they ordain elders in every church that they have planted. Prayer is a tremendous focus in this book. There is a message here to the church of Jesus Christ. The church is born in prayer. And the church must continue to maintain its stand in prayer. And the church will end in prayer. We can never run from that. Until we learn the secret of praying unceasingly, we will never know the fullness that God has for the body of Christ. Now, how are we going to approach this book, since there are so many things to approach? We could also approach this book from the Holy Spirit. And this book, the Acts of the Apostles, could also be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And we could show how the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, He was promised. Acts chapter 2, He came down. And in Acts chapter 3, through the Holy Spirit, there was this healing that takes place. Acts 4, they were again filled afresh with a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Acts 5, there was a manifestation of a great miracle. And all the time it was people being led by the Spirit. How the Holy Spirit spoke to them all the time. Led them, direct them in every way possible. In Acts 8, Philip was sent by an angel to wait at a certain place. And as he waited, the Ethiopian eunuch came. And the Bible says in Acts 8, the Holy Spirit said to Philip. So the Holy Spirit spoke. He was the one doing all the action behind the scene. And in Acts chapter 10, after Peter saw the vision that came down three times, he was thinking about it, and then the Holy Spirit said, three men wait for you. The Holy Spirit said. In Acts 13, when the church in Antioch were praying together, mainly the elders or the prophets and the teachers in the church of Antioch were praying together, as they prayed, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work of which I have called them. Not forgetting Acts 11, Agabus the prophet and a group of prophets go around, and they signify by the Spirit about famine coming. And then we have other portions as Paul was on his missionary journey, and he started his missionary journey. One of the first few things that took place was they came across a guy named by Jesus, a sorcerer. And Paul was filled with the Spirit, and he demonstrated the gift of the spoken word, which is one of the signs of the gift of faith that operated through his life. And the person was blinded for a certain season. So again, it's the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 16, when they were seeking direction in the second missionary journey, and they tried to go to Mysia and Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit told them not to go, but rather to go to another place. We see the Holy Spirit leading all the time in this passage, in this book. In Acts 21, we see how Agabus was used by the Holy Spirit to confirm what Paul was going to face in Jerusalem when he goes there. He says, thus says the Holy Spirit in Acts 21. Acts 20, Paul was talking to the elders of Ephesus at Miletus, and he said that he was bound by the Spirit. And he was led to go to a certain place. He was bound. He used the word bound by the Spirit. So this entire book is the book of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we study this book, what we want to do is not only to see the historical significance, to see the historical outline, although we will touch on that and put some dates on this book, because this book is important to understanding the epistle.